start to look at the book of Romans, a letter written to a church, not unlike our church, a community, not unlike our community, by someone who had never been to Rome, Paul, but longed to go to Rome and longed with his heart to speak to people about the truth which we call love. This morning you've heard several times, I would have counted over 20 times, about the love of God. But Paul was carrying a message, a reality that is the love of God. That message we know to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we look into this series, we're going to look at what Paul wanted to magnify, what he wanted to make most important in those lives at that time, in a church that he had not yet met, but was going to want to meet and get to meet. And he was desperate that they understood, that they were examined in their heart for the truth of what is the gospel. And many people in studying this book, and as we spent months as an eldership looking at how we would teach through this over the next few months, we were desperate to want to find the heart of what Paul desired, that a church like us in our time might find the resilience and the understanding of what the Roman church was finding out from Paul in that time. That this wouldn't be a letter that we say was historical and meant for those people which we can learn something about their context and their understanding of the gospel, but that we would learn about our context and our understanding of the gospel. This was written to a church who was birthed and established by the power of the gospel, by the truth of his love, and they were established and operating in all that God had intended. And yet Paul writes a letter to define and refine their understanding of what is the gospel. Who is the gospel? What is the power of the gospel? Jesus is the power and the person and the pervading purpose of everything that we need to know. I love that when we see something like a series like that, our hearts are caught by what might be coming. What is anticipating? And as an eldership, as we looked at last November at what we might teach through the whole of this year, there was no election dates. They weren't called yet. They weren't referred to yet. And then on May the 22nd, it was already decided in the heart of God and put in our heart to start a Roman series. I think there is no small chance that that is coincidence at this point in time. This morning, we're going to start by looking at who is Rome. But firstly, we need to understand that this letter, and this is going to come over and over again through this time, is incredibly and explicitly about the power of the gospel. And I want you to hear that this morning as we start this series. I want you to remind those who join us on this journey of this series, because many things in Romans, the book and the letter, deal with many aspects of society that we're going to run into in the next little while or in our lives. However, the book is about the power of the gospel to overcome and deliver the truth and his life in our lives. So if you're a new believer here this morning, if you're someone who's never even met Jesus, you're in the right place. But also, if you have been in church, if you have heard the gospel, if you think you understand the gospel, if you think that the gospel is operating in you and you believe that's been happening for many years, you're also in the right place. Who planted the Roman church? The Roman church, if Paul wasn't the one and he was writing a letter, the Roman Catholics would say that it was Peter, but it is most likely that in Acts, on the day of Pentecost, as believers went out all over the world after they were filled with the Spirit, filled with the understanding, not only of the gospel, but the ability and enabling of the Holy Spirit to share it, it's likely that visitors from Jerusalem who received the power of the Holy Spirit and the message from Peter on that day went into Rome and established the church there. And it had been going for some years incredibly successfully. So God had established a work, and the power of the gospel, what had been formed in those believers, had set up something in Rome that would deliver the power and the truth of Jesus. It was a Christ-centered community. It was Christ in that community that was causing it to be healthy and whole. And yet Paul doesn't just say, well done, and we're going to read this in a minute. He commends to them the importance of the gospel all over again. In Hebrews 2, it says, we must pay much closer attention to the gospel that we have received. and be careful lest we drift. It seems that while it's an anchor, there is a possibility to drift. Faith might be an anchor, there's a possibility to drift. And I believe where we are right now, you know, I can preach this message today and not contextualize it, but right now across the world, there is a drift from the truth of the gospel like never before. And some will say it's being pulled, and others will say that they're deciding to drift. But I would say that God is calling his church back to the purity and the power and the authority of what was first said through Jesus. That not only does the gospel come as the picture of love, but it also establishes his kingdom. And it establishes communities that are Christ-formed. We don't believe that we've come in and made this work as a church. We believe that Christ makes all things work together for his good. Romans 8. And for those who love him. There is something at the centrality that those who have built Christian communities that are around Christ in this season. I've just witnessed in the UK that there are hundreds of church leaders who are healthy because they had Christ in community. And there are many churches, sadly, and real, that have closed across the world during this time. They've closed because they couldn't continue to meet. They've closed because they couldn't continue to see a way to walk things out. They've closed because leaders have abandoned them. They've closed because people weren't really about the call of God. They've closed because sheep have gone astray. They've closed because others wanted things that maybe weren't of God. And that's the reality. And yet, I've seen hundreds of church leaders in health and their communities growing and people getting through the tough things resiliently and holding fast and now even growing because of the gospel. There is a contrast right now. I don't know about you, but I'm not a person who likes to stand in the middle and sort of work through, well, is it this or is it that? I'm a person who says it's either this or it's that. You're either drifting or you're drawing near, as Crystal encouraged us this morning. In this book, we get to look at who is Rome. I'll take the pressure off of us for a minute. It's getting a little bit warm, wasn't it? Who is Rome? And who is this community that was formed in them? Rome, you would have seen from that little introduction, Rome, the city, was a great and thriving metropolis. It had all sorts of people, a great diversity. Multicultural, multi-generational, multi-faith. It had all sorts of things going on and all the dilemmas that come with it. But let's not forget that Rome and the Roman rulership and empire was established with incredible brutality. You know, you don't just turn a soldier who's brutalized and destroyed nations into a nice senator. The reality is that there was a raging rule. There was a desire for prominence. There was a at-all-costs desire. And then you can be whatever you want as long as you don't step on the toes of the emperor. In Rome in AD 54, they had just had their new emperor arrive. 16-year-old guy by the name of Nero. Anybody heard of Nero? 16-year-old, AD 54. And in AD 57, Paul is in Corinth, where he's seeing a whole lot of this stuff at work. The Corinthian church had lots of issues. And he was seeing it at work. And he's writing this letter to Rome going, I think I can see where you guys are heading and some of the challenges you're going to face. And I really want you to know the full breadth of the gospel. Paul wasn't writing like his favorite playlist of great gospel, you know, scriptures. He wasn't throwing out a few quotes. Paul was like writing an album. Does anybody like listening to whole albums here? I'm not talking about the, you know, Spotify playlist where you keep skipping the one you don't like, you know? I'm talking about an album. Paul wrote an album. It fits together. If you listen to the whole album, you get the message, you get the story, and you get the understanding. And that's what we're going to do as Coastlands. We're going to go through the album. We're not going to flick off to other artists and try. We're going to say, what was Paul trying to say to this Roman community in 57 AD? Corinth was a hotbed of issues. Just like Australia right now. diversity issues, gender issues, sexual, you know, understanding of identity. All that was going on. Oh, sorry, did you know it's not new? All the society issues daily, some poor, some rich, some thriving, some crushed. And Paul was writing a letter to the Romans to say, hey, I'm in Corinth dealing with this stuff, and I'm telling you, this is going to be important. I want you to stay strong as a church and be able to hold things together. As I've mentioned before, it was a letter from a stranger, but a friend. And Paul, in his amazing style, and you're going to hear this in the warmth as we read the scripture, he personally commends himself to them, even though he hasn't met them, and they receive him. They receive him because he's got a personal style, a pastoral style that commends to them this is something that is really important. Paul is prophetic, he's passionate, and he's reminding the church about the basics of gospel doctrine and its unlimited power to establish the kingdom. That they would know this is your purpose, this is what you are to continue to walk in. And what is the gospel? We've heard it this morning around the communion table. The revelation of God's righteousness in his plan for salvation. Very different to, you know, our self-righteousness in our plan for salvation, isn't it? But God's righteous plan. Our lack of righteousness required his righteousness to overcome death, which only comes through faith. It's a simple message, but it has powerful, invading capability in our lives. So this is like me just giving a disclaimer to you. Crystal said this would transform your life. And God has determined that that's exactly what happens when we receive faith in Christ. But Paul is not nice. He is just and faithful to deliver the message. He speaks the truth in love. Paul writes 11 chapters of doctrinal truth. This is what faith is. This is how it works. This is the mechanics. This is the reality of how you receive righteousness. And then he gives 5 chapters and says, and this is how you live it. This is how you walk it. Now, I hear people pick from the 11 chapters of Romans and quote all sorts of things at each other and promises. And last night, if you listened to any of the election speeches, you just heard people just promise a whole heap of things they can't deliver. This morning, we're going to start a journey hearing the promises of God, which he ultimately and clearly and daily has delivered and never failed. Which message will you trust this morning? I'm thankful you're here, because already some of you have probably gone, well, that war wore off at about 10:30 last night. Paul writes as one who is commissioned by God and commending, saying Jesus is the focus of the gospel. If Jesus has slipped out of the focus of the gospel for you and the message has become something else, then it's probably no longer about the truth of his word. The gospel is central to the kingdom and the kingdom to the inheritance of what God wants us to walk in. But do you know, in the day, the Romans had already coined the phrase gospel. And the gospel was something that was readily talked about between Romans and their societies that were under them. They would talk about the gospel being well wishes, things that you would like to see for other people. They were joyful messages. The gospel was a joyful message extended from one citizen to another, to a person who you really wanted to see walk in prosperity and life. So we're not talking about just any gospel, because I would say that there's lots of Hallmark cards and text messages with emojis and nice sayings out there that you can flick to one another and say, well, that I was just extending the love of the gospel. And Paul says, no, no, it's not any gospel. It is the gospel of Christ. Because there's a lot of gospels out there, friends, and you saw it in the prelude, that say a lot of things about what you and I can do. And the gospel that Jesus preaches and Paul takes on says, you can do nothing without me. You can do nothing apart from me, and everything is to be for me. So if you hear something else, Paul is going to remind us that it is not actually the gospel. Joyful messages that in human form are not the power of Jesus to save. So Paul is a servant, is starting to open up something, and he's saying, I have chosen this city and this church at this time to ensure that your structural integrity is right and ready for what would happen. Does anybody know the history of Nero? I'm not going to go into it all. Nero, 16 years old, in the next 11 years, would become a narcissistic maniac who would be dominated by the desire for power, ruthless, so much so that at the end of his life, they would stricken his rulership from the records of Rome. Did you know that? Stricken it as if it did not exist because it was such an abomination to even Roman rule. In 11 years' time, the church that Paul was writing to was going to face all sorts of things because they weren't Nero's favorite. He was a bit of a toys out the cot guy, you know? Really didn't cope when someone like oppressed him or said anything bad about him. He really threw all the toys out the cot. You know, in Christian terms, that meant sticking them in front of Colosseums with lions for his own benefit. So do you get a picture of Rome? They were in peace. They had a 16-year-old ruler. Don't know how I'd go with that. However, there was something imminently coming that would ultimately propel the gospel out of Rome and into all parts of the earth. Sounds a little bit Acts-like, doesn't it? So let's read this letter. Let's get into this letter where Paul is going to talk from this place where he has a mandate and a mission from God to write a letter to the Romans, which he's already in his heart caught in the desire to soon visit. We got it there. Paul states his name. Doesn't say Pastor Paul, Bishop Paul. Doesn't say any of those things. He just says Paul. You catch that? A servant of Jesus Christ. That means he speaks for Christ. Called to be an apostle. That means he has a special mission. He's the least and the last, but he has a special mission. He's a foundation builder. Set apart for the gospel of God. That means a person God has dedicated to this particular purpose, shaped by God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Did you pick that up? His line was from David in the flesh, but his spiritual line was from the Father God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a power-packed little hello, I'm Paul, good to meet you. He is making very clear that his capability for doing anything is in Christ. He's saying to them, my authority, because I haven't met you, is totally from Christ. And this will reflect on us later as we go through the message. Because we are not different to Paul in what we carry of this gospel. Some of us might even say, but he was Paul the apostle. Apostles were always an example to every believer of what they could walk in the freedom of Christ and their jurisdiction. Paul proclaims here a promise that he knows that it's come down through the ages, and that those who are Jews in Rome who are now turning to be Christians, that they know that he knows that Jesus was not just someone who descended from the line of David, but was actually descending from the Father to bring the power of the gospel and a whole new way of living. That this wasn't just about a change in rulership. Jesus' kingdom come. Trying to avert the kingdom we're currently under. God, would you just get us out from underneath this Roman rule? It was actually about Jesus, and his kingdom was going to be propelled, whether in persecution or whether in peace, by the power of the Spirit of God, who determined that Jesus was the Son of God and delivering that to all people. But it seems in here, it's quite interesting that Paul says to them, including you. It seems like something was going on in the Roman church there that they felt like they were a bit isolated. You know, when we travel to England and so many of the churches are from Africa and so many churches from America and no one's done, you know, they're complaining about somewhere between a 6-hour, a 2-hour and a 9-hour flight. You sort of don't know what to say. Sort of like, do I make them feel bad or do I just not say anything? When you're flying like 28 to 30 hours, you sort of don't want to say anything. You're like, oh, that's bad for you. Can I pray for you? You know, the reality is you've traveled an exceedingly three times the amount of time to get there. And yet, it feels a little bit isolated sometimes in Australia. But just because we're separated by geography should not mean that we are separated in heart. And so Paul reaches out to this church and he says to them, including you, all of you who are Gentile church, you are part of the plan that God always had because it was for all nations. The chosen people under the line of David were always promised to become the chosen people of God. It was always going to extend to you and I. And the good news of the gospel is that its jurisdiction is wide. It goes far. And there's no innies and outies. It's those who would actually receive Jesus by faith. You are included. And Paul was desperate to make this clear. And as Rod mentioned earlier, he was also making sure that they understand what it looked like to be a chosen people. Loved by God and called to be saints. I'll guarantee that in your life and in mine, that the enemy's kingdom spends most of its time trying to get us caught up so that we do not receive the understanding that we are loved by God and called to be saints. Because if you never receive the love of God, if you never get to the point of understanding how great this gospel is over everything else that's gone on in life and how powerful it is to get to your heart and transform you, then you'll never get to the place of realizing that you're also called by that God who loves you. Called home. Called to the place of worshiping Him rather than worshiping everything else. And He extends this call by saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen people of God, the Israelite nation, prior to in the Old Covenant, were those getting those words. You're loved by God. You're called. Grace and peace will be upon you. And suddenly the gospel has spread this to anyone who would believe in Jesus. And Paul's saying, it's yours. You're included and you're to receive this just like any others. The Jewish people in the Roman church had the struggle that they were still wrestling. But is it how many times I do this and if I get my rituals right and if I do all the right processes, then I'll get God's love? And the Gentiles had the problem that they were like, this is phenomenal. You're saying I've done nothing to receive this and I can receive everything, but all I've got to do is follow Jesus. And the Gentile problem was they had a lot of other people they could follow, a lot of other gods. And Nero was very happy with everybody following all their other gods because that kept harmony. But Jesus, and the thing about Christianity that so annoyed Nero, was it called for one true God. One true God. That's all. You can walk in the grace and peace of God, in His love, in His calling, as long as you worship Him and no other. Isn't this what you believe? Isn't this stirring your heart? What this should be doing is refining you. You know, downstairs, they're digging up the tarmac and we've got foundations there. But what they're going to do is they're going to dig right down all around them and they're going to widen them. Double the size of them. So they can carry what's going to be here. Sometimes in our lives, we've set up our foundations a little small. And what God comes in and He says, hey, I'm going to excavate this a little. I'm going to make sure you understand how good this gospel is and how important it is to establishing everything in your life. Because I'll guarantee there's probably someone in this room who went, isn't the gospel the thing we get at the start? We respond to Jesus and then we move on to greater teachings. The gospel is at work in our lives every day if we so let it. The truth of his love, the truth of his power, the truth of his sacrifice, and the ability for us to do nothing without him is there every day. So what has Paul opened up? He goes on to not only say, hello, how are you? I'm deeply commending this to you. He brings a thankful heart. In verse 8, he says to this church, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. That's actually true of Coastlands. Do you know your faith has been proclaimed, even in the last little while, in all the world? People refer to you. People know how you pray, how you prophesy, how you love God. In this church, it was the same. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. He's desperate. There's a longing been put in his heart, a desire. Who's ever had a longing fulfilled? After a long time. There's nothing better than that feeling, yet we don't like the longing, right? We don't like waiting. We're not patient, are we? Maybe that's just me. I say to people, I've learned patience. Sometimes I don't say the comma because I need patience, you know? We learn patience because we need it. And to be patient is to wait for what has happening. It's not like, oh, I'll just do this while I'm waiting. No, no, it's intently. Paul uses the word without ceasing. It's constantly on his mind. It's constantly on his heart. He desires that these things will be done. But firstly, he commends them. He's not there to plant this church. He's there to strengthen it. He's there to say, this is who you are. Sometimes we establish something, we see something established in someone's life. They're a new Christian, there's a newborn, there's a new church. And it's like, cool, now you're right. Off you go. You've got the gospel. All the best. Paul feels the need not only to plant churches, but strengthen them. To get around them and say, hey, remember, this is most important. You know, I was saying to a group on Wednesday night, I've never heard one of my friends yet ask me, who are not Christian, about the Malachi understanding of tithing and whether it transfers through to the New Testament. Sorry, I'm in my mid-40s now. Never. Not once. I went back through my school days. No one asked me. I went back through my university days. I went through my understanding of, nothing in job life and in everything I've done in architecture, nothing in construction, and nothing in the church time I've been leading a church. Have I ever heard one of my unsaved friends address the issue of Malachi 3? And yet I've heard Christians get distracted and torn up and divide churches over whether we should tithe or not. Sorry, that's probably a bad example, but maybe a little close to home. They don't care about that. What they care about is a loving God that can bring the reality of peace that is not temporal, but eternal. What they want to know about is, why do you give your life to someone else when I'm trying to hold mine to myself? And our answer is the gospel. The gospel is more generous than Malachi 3 could ever be. It pours out everything to everyone. I once said to a man, he said to me, how much should I tithe? And I said, well, we can go with the New Testament or the Old. The Old Testament says 10%, the New Testament says everything. You choose. Between you and God. Good luck. He turned away like the rich young ruler and didn't know what to do with it. Because his issue was money, not gospel, right? The gospel is the power to salvation, to save you from your need to be something, to need something, to want something, to be anything else than God has intended. The gospel saves us from ourselves before it delivers us for others to others, and I'm so thankful for that. Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. When we refer to one another, we should be referring through Jesus Christ. through His power, through His authority, allowing the gospel to shape our words, our understanding, our thoughts, before it even gets to that person. Because if it doesn't, it might just be you or me. And Paul knew that that was a very dulled down version of what God intended. You can say, I love you. But if you say, I love you in the love of Jesus Christ, whoa, it's just up the ante significantly. It now has life transforming power. Paul is a fellow believer. He's aware of the issues they're facing. He's going through it himself. And even when he says, and now at last, he wants to succeed in coming to them, I believe that Paul succeeded more greatly by writing this letter because it got to us. His urgency, his longing, can you imagine that? His determination. God has said, I've got to get to Rome. He'd been reminding God every day, we're going to Rome, we're going to Rome, we're going to Rome, aren't we? Oh, I'll write a letter. And it now goes down the eons of time and hits our hearts. I say, thank you, God, for delaying Paul and his longing, because now we have this. The gospel will deliver unity by the faith and by the Holy Spirit, which is so important to us. All right, what do we learn from this quickly as we go through this? We know that Paul has definitely been given a task. And the task is not just a letter for Romans, but it's a letter for us. That task is to deliver the truth of who he is. Next slide, thanks, Ash. There you go. He is commissioned. And he's saying to us, like he was saying to them, this is about the gospel's authenticity, not Paul's. This is about the gospel's authenticity. I am under the authority of God. I am under God's authority and his mission to deliver this to you. Paul hints in his introduction that there is doctrinal elements of the gospel that he will want to explain to these readers. He will want you to get this more deeply. He will want you to understand how good this gospel is. Remember the power of the gospel, the power of the truth of Jesus more deeply, rather than just moving on and saying, I've got this. We become aware that Paul was summoned by God. You know, this wasn't Paul's, oh, what should I do next? And, you know, he goes and sits in a beach house and wonders about his next authorship and thinks, what should I be doing now? And, you know, I've got writer's block, so God, please help me. It's not this. This is Paul, desperate for the church to be planted and strengthened, going, God, you have summoned me. How else can I express this but write a letter? I'm a messenger of the good news. He'd been told in Acts, Paul, you are going to be a messenger to the Gentiles. You spent your first half of your life with the Jews. You've become an expert, which wasn't helpful. Then he runs into God. God humbles him, delivers him, and says, now you're going to go to the Gentile church. So suddenly it falls within his jurisdiction. It falls within the scope of what Paul's meant to be doing. And now he's expounding it. Paul was also aware of the practical impact that this letter was going to have on the disunity in the church and in the society. It was going to call things to be unified. Arrogance towards unbelievers, diet issues, what should we eat, Sabbath issues, traditions that were no longer to be held as highly as the truth of what Jesus was saying. Paul is desiring that the gospel will again deal with the whole community's thinking, attitude, and actions. He's believing that if they hear the gospel, that it will freshen them up. It'll sharpen them up towards their call. It will deliver them in their thinking, their attitude, and their actions towards one another. He's back to what Jesus said, you know, that those disciples, how would they be known? By how they love one another. By the truth of the gospel operating among them and then from them. So Paul feels the need to be very gospel authentic. God's given me this authority and this mission to extend it to you so that you might have authority and the same mission in your heart to love one another and then love others. But he also makes this gospel invitation. He says, you know, on the same foundation of Scripture, they both agree on what was promised. Even if you're Jewish, this is for you. Even if you're Gentiles, this is for you. It's all, we all agree on the foundations of which this has come, because it came through God's Son, Jesus, and it's all about him. Get back to that. And you can see it's so easy in the church to start defining things, isn't it? Off to the left and the right. Rather than saying, but don't we agree on this? I really believe this is going to be important for our city of Adelaide. It's going to be important for Australia. I read an article this morning that said Australia is the most divided nation now because of everything that's gone on in the last 2 years. I might say it's just revealed the divisions. I think it was already divided. I think it's just revealed the divisions. And now we've acknowledged it, we should say, hey, God, you've got the plan here. And I would say that runs into the churches. We're not meant to be competing. It seems we're meant to be commending one another to the gospel. Commending one another that actually we believe in Jesus and the life that he's delivered. Gospel inclusion. You know, Paul opens up this idea. He describes the Roman Christians and he says, you are loved by God. You are called to be saints. You are a part of the family of God. You are a people that are his. And sometimes we just need to hear that, don't we? God, do you remember me? Do you know what I've been through, what I've walked through? Yes. But it's my love that is defining you. And I will not stop calling you home and onward to be with me. And finally, he makes clear that the gospel extension means that this grace and this peace extends to all those who've received Christ. There's not some who are better than others and they get God's grace and peace because they've done it in this way. It's if you have received Jesus, the righteousness of God through faith, you will receive God's peace and his complete free gift of his favor. But we come under him. So first and foremost, he's commissioned and he knows what he's commissioned to do. And we are commissioned to do the same. Be gospel authentic. If you are feeling like you're disqualified this morning, the gospel is the one who gives you authority and gives you authentication. It is gospel invitation. It's not yours, it's his invitation that you're carrying in your mouth. It's his gospel inclusion. He reaches out and pulls people in. Even when our hearts sometimes are like, oh, I want to pull everybody together. Resist that and say, no, God, you pull them together. You show me what pulls them together. An extension, let's show no partiality that God would do what he wants to do and is calling us to do. But Paul, I love that he also gives thanks. He says to them, this is who you are. This is what we believe together. And this is what I'm thankful for, that you are being a gospel example. You are those who are searching after faith. Your known obedience is faith. It's faith, that you rely on faith, not your own works, not your own doing. You rely on faith in Jesus and through that do all things. And he gives them a gospel encouragement. He's praying fervently that he might be able to visit them, but he longs to visit them and encourage them. We're going to go on to what that encouragement is next week, but he longs to encourage them. He is praying with his longing. He's not just longing and hoping it will happen. He's praying. He's desperate in his heart that God would do everything that he's put in his heart to do. Today, as the band comes up, if you guys can come, what's our contemplation over this letter? Okay, Ben, great. Great letter, important. I know that that's, you know, really important in my life and the defining of what the gospel is. But what does it mean for us today? If there's an authority of God that comes through the gospel, if there's an activation in our spirit to love others, and if there's an assignment that God's given each one of us in the places that we are, where's your gospel jurisdiction? In your family, in your workplace, in your school, in your university, there's a gospel jurisdiction upon your life as it was for Paul. To plant seeds in people's lives of hope and also to wrap around them and strengthen those who believe in Jesus. Remind them of who they are. Remind them of what they're called to. Remind them that this is about the long game. I want you to hear this for your heart. Maybe you want to write you in there. You are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul understood that meant he spoke on behalf of him. He was not on his own. He spoke on behalf of him. You are known by faith. Let faith be the differential. You are summoned by the Father, just as Paul was. Imagine the Father just saying to you this morning, come, I want to talk to you about the mysteries of what I have for you. I want you to hear my heart for those who are around you. And you have been set apart by the Spirit. You are given as holy. I don't know about you, but that just hits me and deals with all the disqualifications I came up with, all the excuses. We're going to see in one of the chapters not very far from here that Paul says they have no excuse. It's like Paul's verdict by chapter 2 is already you have no excuse. And it's for his church. How much more so? When I look at what's being declared in chapter 1, I'm a servant of Jesus. I've been summoned by the Father. I'm called as worthy. He's done what I couldn't do. And more than that, he's made me holy, able to stand in his presence and be given as he was given. In Colossians 1:27, it says this, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you. It is the hope of glory, not just for us, but for others. Let the light shine. When we say, I don't want to be conformed to this world, we must say, God, I want to be transformed into what you have for me. The gospel today, and I felt this really strongly as I was preparing, the gospel has the power to collapse all barriers between us and God. And many of us would accept that. As well as each other. The gospel destroyed every barrier between you and God. And then it went out and through us and destroyed every barrier between us. If we let it. And I feel this morning that the depth of healing that you would allow yourself to be loved by God. And called to one another by the power of the gospel of Jesus is fresh bread today. And if you would open your heart wide and open your hands wide and open your mind, that God would do what he's promised and deliver us from ourselves and deliver us to others in the way he has called us.